In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, January 31st, 2017 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Christian groups are taking sides on Trump's limited ban on refugees. Christian Aid UK called it a rejection of Christian values. Tom Vita, head of advocacy for Christian Aid, encouraged Trump to, quote, read his Bible before enacting discriminatory policies. However, Jim Jacobson from Christian Freedom International told the New York Times he approves of Trump's new policies in that the, quote, administration has given hope to persecuted Christians that their cases will finally be considered, unquote. President Donald Trump admitted to David Brody from Christian Broadcasting Network that Christian refugees had been treated unfairly by previous administrations. In Trump's words, quote, do you know if you were a Christian in Syria, it was impossible, at least very tough, to get into the United States? If you were a Muslim, you could come in, but if you were a Christian, it was almost impossible. I thought it was very, very unfair. So we're going to help them, unquote. Pew Research pointed out that of the 12,587 refugees from Syria admitted by the Obama administration, 99% were Muslim and less than 1% Christian. However, at least two Christian families who had entered the U.S. were sent back on Saturday because of Trump's executive order. When the family, who had their visas in hand, arrived at the Philadelphia airport, they were told that they would have to return to Qatar. The family's plans for this move had been 14 years in the making, according to Philly.com. Police have arrested a suspect in the Quebec mosque attack on Sunday, when six people were killed. 27-year-old Alexander Bissonnette is a French-Canadian whose Facebook account indicates he had nationalistic tendencies. President Trump signed another executive order yesterday requiring that new federal regulations must not add more costs and must be attended by the cancellation of two previously issued regulations. So far, the Senate has only approved two of President Trump's cabinet nominations, 13 to go. 8 years ago, the Senate had approved 11 of Obama's appointees in his first week. Iran has conducted another missile test in direct violation of a UN resolution. The missile traveled 600 miles before it detonated. Iran's borders lie about 700 miles from Israel. Two Christians were sentenced to 12 years in prison by a Sudanese judge on Sunday. Peter Jasek, an aid worker from the Czech Republic, was given life in prison for alleged espionage. The Czech government says there is no foundation for the charges and that Jasek was in Sudan to assist Christians. Middle Eastern Concern is calling for prayer for Peter and the two Sudanese Christians, for strength as they languish in prison, and for a fair appeals process. A Pakistani court declared 115 people innocent of burning over 150 homes of Christians in 2013. After America's move to defund International Planned Parenthood, now the Netherlands is moving to put $10 million towards the fund. A piece in the Washington Times noted two things about the 2017 March for Life in D.C., quote, the overall youth of the participants and their joyful countenance, unquote. Students for Life, an organization that provided support for the marches, has over 1,100 student pro-life ministries and colleges across the United States. At another March for Life in Colorado on Saturday, Bob Enyard, one of the speakers at the event, encouraged the participants not to be lukewarm about life.
Revelation chapter 3, the Lord said, I'd rather you were hot or cold, because if you are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Hot is obeying God and loving the innocent. Cold is saying, don't tell me what to do. So then lukewarm is saying, I believe in God, I am pro-life, but then agreeing to kill an innocent child. That's what lukewarm is. That is lukewarm. Saying you are pro-life, but paying, giving money to kill a child is lukewarm.
Ireland remains the safest nation in the Western world if you're an infant in your mother's womb. Only 16 abortions were conducted last year where the mother's health was, quote, seriously threatened, unquote. That's down from 51 in 2013, according to numbers from the Department of Health. Northern Ireland is 48% Protestant and 45% Roman Catholic. A Swedish nurse was fired not once, not twice, but three times after refusing to participate in abortions. Alliance Defending Freedom has taken up Eleanor Grimmark's case against Swedish healthcare officials. And that's the World View in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, January 31st, in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world, and in which a Christian world and life view has been largely abandoned by our larger institutions, whether it be political, educational, academic, or ecclesiastical. And when we say Christian world and life view, we're just simply saying a biblical way of defining and describing man, God, ethics, law, sin, redemption, all these things. And to pull out one aspect of that, say redemption, and separate it out from the nature of God, the holiness of God, the justice of God, the law of God, the existence of God even, is foolishness. Without a full-fledged biblical world and life view, you have no gospel at all because you have no definition for the words contained in the gospel as we speak about God or sin or Jesus dying, or the atoning work of Jesus Christ. So that's why it's important for us to come back again and again and give you the entire picture of what God has presented to us in His Word. And that is a distinctively biblical worldview. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. Steve, we're going to take a look at what we call a round-trip ticket in the Western world. We started with paganism, and then we worked towards a Christian world and life view, and then we worked back towards paganism. The same thing has happened in Europe and America, and then on into Mexico and South America. I'm doing a book on the history of the kingdom of God working its way out over 2,000 years. It's probably the most encouraging book that I've ever written because we see the work of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years making a huge impact on history. And yet what we're seeing right now, at least for the time being, in the Western world is a round-trip ticket back towards this paganism and the destruction of the Christian faith that has had serious influence upon every continent around the world over a period of 2,000 years. Well, here's an article from the Daily Beast, and I like the Daily Beast. I like the title Daily Beast because I like to know what's going on with the beast.
And you can do that daily.
Yeah, you can update yourself with what's going on with the beast from Revelation on a daily basis if you want to. The Daily Beast is an organization that effectively leads sort of the left-wing liberal approach to what's going on in the Western world. And the Daily Beast is the update to that. And they're very excited that now homosexuality in America is approaching the Kinsey projection of 10%. Alfred Kinsey, we haven't talked about him very much on the program.
Yeah.
But a very despicable creature that lived in the 1930s and 1940s and did quote-unquote research on sexuality, human sexuality, and really effectively was one who tried to present it as an amoral thing. I think that's really the essence of what Kinsey is all about. Alfred Kinsey is amoral. Now, you say amoral, what do you mean by that? What you mean is you reduce everything to an animalistic thing where our dogs will mate wherever they want to mate. And there is no moral compunction or moral control to what they are doing. And this is what Kinsey and others who are epistemologically or ethically self-conscious about their autonomy against the true and living God, and they're ethically, and they're also epistemologically self-conscious about their own metaphysical construct. That is, they are nothing but cosmic dust floating around a universe of pure chance. That's absolutely essential to their worldview, that they have not been created by God. They are the products of brute chance, and they appear in a world in which there is no possibility of absolute ethics. There is no right and wrong. There can be no right and wrong. And right and wrong are mainly social constructs that have been imposed upon us. And what he's trying to do is Alfred Kinsey and others are trying to work outside of the construct of ethics. They want to view themselves as animals. They want to see themselves as dogs. They want to see fathers and daughters and males and females interacting sexually as animals do. Now, animals don't always go as far as Kinsey would go.
Yeah.
He has degraded himself and he's degraded others much lower than the animal realm in some areas. But whatever the case, Alfred Kinsey has certainly been seen as something as of the ethical pioneer into the world of our moralism.
Yeah, it reminds me of a video I saw that it's called The Truth Project, which has been really interesting. But one of the quotes out of there from people like Kinsey is, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy.
Yeah.
And that's what they want to see.
That's their worldview. And of course, you'll still read some horrible articles on WorldNetDaily.com and others in which the children and grandchildren of those who came out of these experiments will tell you of all the abuse, of all the incest, and all the wickedness that was promoted by this organization. So these things are not a secret today. I think the news is out. People understand that Alfred Kinsey was a wicked man. But organizations like the Daily Beast are still impressed with his data and are hoping that somehow our world will someday achieve his expectations. And his expectations was that 10% of the population should come out as homosexuals. That was important to him, and the 10% number has been tossed around for quite some time. Now, this article in the Daily Beast refers to the incidence of homosexuality amongst the millennials and find it to be much, much higher than it used to be. Now, in the 1600s, if you look at some of the early records of the Puritans and Pilgrims and others that settled the colonies in America, you'll find that homosexuality did exist, but it was an incidence of about 1 in 10,000. So it was fairly rare. It would be about a 0.01% occurrence. Not as if the sins like this do not show up from time to time amongst Christian nations. They will. These egregious sins, these highly egregious sins, the most abominable possible sins, do show up from time to time in nations around the world. But of course, they've been promoted very strongly by some of the great literary giants like William Shakespeare and others throughout the 19th century, and I refer to this in my book, Worldviews in Conflict and Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. You might read the history of it if you wonder, how in the world did we come to the point at which complete abominations are being celebrated by the highest offices in the land, and Christians who oppose the most abominable possible immoralities, encourage people to repentance and faith, are the most persecuted. How did this happen? Some of you are asking that question. How in the world did this happen? Well, read the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and you'll understand exactly how it happened. So by the time you get to 1980, about 1% of Americans would claim to be homosexual, having had some homosexual experience. Now the numbers are upwards of 4%, according to Gallup data. And Gallup data has looked at about 1.6 million adults, and they've come up with this number. 4% of the population now identify as LGBT. That is, those who are doing abominable things mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18 or Leviticus chapter 20. Now, of that, it's true that this is not all homosexual, but there is a growing number who would not identify themselves as homosexual, but as whatever, whenever, all out autonomy. You know, whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, I think that's the biggest piece of it. I don't think, you know, 4% of Americans are going to be identifying themselves as homosexual and marrying quote unquote, their homosexual mate. Are you with me here, Steve?
Yeah, I think the statistics bear out, especially on that, that they are confused or that they are, well, I could do one or the other or whatever I want to do. So, but the ones who identify as 100% lesbian or gay is still pretty small.
It is, and I think it will remain small, and I think it will be smaller and smaller as the years go by. Why? Because friends, when it comes down to it, people are wanting to move in the range of autonomy. They want to do whatever they want to do with whatever they want to do it. And this is the direction that the millennial generation is going. And Steve, I don't think Obergefell is going to have much meaning after 3, 4, 5 years. Once homosexuality is out of the bag, so is every other perverted form. Once it's agreed that any perversion is acceptable, then I think the world is going to go towards any form of perversion. And the new data also from Public Religion Research Institute also confirms that homosexuality amongst the millennial generation is actually much higher. It's still upwards of 7%, or according to Gallup data, 7.4%. So these are the numbers that are presented by the Daily Beast. And of course, they're very excited because if you round 7% up, what do you get? But 10%, very close to Kinsey. And this is where they want to go. They want to be at least at 10%. That's the goal. In order that this thing become increasingly normative, that perversions become increasingly normative in our society today. So friends, I don't know where we go from here. All I know in history is Pompeii, Sodom, Gomorrah, Canaan, Rome. These are my only data points. This is, I think, where we're headed. But we're also looking at what I would call a round trip ticket. We have moved out of paganism, but back into paganism. And we're going to talk about the Aztecs next on the Generations broadcast.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson, and today we're talking about the progress that has been made for the kingdom of God and the retrogression that we also see over the last, say, 40, 50 years. And this is unique in the history of 2,000 years of world history, and that's why I think it's important that we get a bigger picture of what's going on. That's why a new course that I'm creating for homeschool curriculum and Christian school curriculum, where we will look at the history of the kingdom of God over 2,000 years and how the world has changed profoundly over 2,000 years. I take one example being the Aztecs. And when Cortez arrived, it's interesting to read the stories. What we find is a nightmarish condition, not unlike the conditions we are approaching right now in America. Now, again, the Aztecs themselves didn't see themselves as so degraded. They saw this as the wonderful, wonderful representation of their worldview and their religion, as do the liberals today. So please understand, there's not a lot of difference between the Aztecs and the liberals in the day in which we live. We have moved from paganism and Aztecs to a Christian view of things, back to Kinsey, who effectively represents the pagans and the Aztecs. So see this as somewhat of a round-trip ticket over a period of some 2,000 years. When Cortez arrived, nightmarish ceremonies in the Aztec and the Mayan societies, priests would tear the heart out of live human beings, and Hernando Cortez reported it to be the most terrible and frightful thing we had ever witnessed. According to secular historian Tim Stanley, the Aztecs were a culture obsessed with death. They believed that human sacrifice was the highest form of karmic healing. When the Great Pyramid of Tenochtitlan was consecrated in 1487, the Aztecs recorded 84,000 people slaughtered in 4 days.
Wow.
84,000 people slaughtered in 4 days. Bernal Diaz del Castillo also has an entire book on this, which you can read online. I have some segments of it that I'm carrying in my book, but I'm also going to read segments of it right now. A warning to some children who may be listening. This is not the most uplifting relating of what's going on in pagan societies, but it's pretty much what is going on, of course, in our societies today. They had this day sacrificed two boys and cut upon, opened their chests and offered the blood and the hearts to their accursed idol. These are quotes from Castillo's journal. When Cortez's army reached Montezuma, they found that Montezuma was very much devoted to his idols. Daily, he sacrificed youths to them. In more detail, Castilla reported on what they found in every city they visited in Mexico. When Pedro de Alvarado reached these towns, he found that they had all been deserted the same day, and he found in the queues bodies of men and boys who had been sacrificed, the walls and altars stained with blood, and the hearts placed as offerings before the idols. This is what the world looks like before the coming of Jesus Christ and the missionaries that would go to work over the next some 400 or 500 years. He also found that the hearts were placed as offerings before the idols, and the stones on which the sacrifices were made and the stone knives with which to open the chest so as to take out the heart. Pedro de Alvarado said that he found most of the bodies without arms or legs, and that he was told by some Indians that they had been carried off to be eaten, and our soldiers were astounded at such cruelty. I will not say any more of the number of sacrifices, although we found the same thing in every town we afterwards entered. He described the priests as what one would expect to see in a horror movie, dressed in black cloaks, reaching to their feet, hair down to their feet, covered with blood, and so matted together that it could not be separated. They stank like sulfur or carrion, and they indulged in the cursed practice of sodomy. Friends, the extent to which this satanic work had embedded itself into this culture through the years was evident at the sheer quantities of sacrifices witnessed. In the plaza where some of the oratory stood, there were piles of human skulls so regularly arranged that one could count them, and I estimated them at more than 100,000.
Wow.
I repeat that there were more than 100,000 of them. These are quotes directly from Castillo's journals. And in another part of this plaza, there were so many piles of dead men's thighs, bones, that no one could count them. On and on he goes. He apologizes that his readers were tired of hearing the great number of Indian men and women whom he found sacrificed in all the towns and roads that they passed. But friends, I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ and his people came to town. And as the Aztec Mexico was a living nightmare at that time, but it is so no more, with the exception of a few exceptions here and there. Yes, the drug culture down there has revived something of a paganism. But more than that, the sodomy, the homosexuality, the human sacrifice has been revived in Mexico through the exporting of the homosexual lifestyle and the pro-abortion lifestyle in which little children are sacrificed to the gods of convenience in our day to day. So, Steve, as people hear this story, I think it's important that we read these stories. Why? Because we are reviving these things in our day. Now, yes, they have something of a clinical, white-gloved appearance to the modern mind. They've been made to appear nicer. We have a kinder and a gentler form of paganism in which we refer to the human sacrifices as fetuses.
Right.
We refer to the sodomy as GLSEM whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, and the perpetrators of this aren't in black cloaks. They wear, you know, white lab coats and clean cut, and
that's right.
And they're not stained in blood on their hands anymore because it's, you know, they're not.
And when Christianity came to town in Rome, what happened but the obliteration of human sacrifice? The obliteration of sodomy and homosexuality. And that held true for some 1700 years until 1960 or 1970 or 1980. Or in 1959, the mayor of Mexico City was still closing down a few homosexual bars. But by 2009, Mexico City approved of homosexual marriage. Then in June of 2015, the Supreme Court of Justice in the country of Mexico declared it unconstitutional to deny marriage licenses to same-sex couple in all states of Mexico. That occurred just 2 years ago. So friends, again, a Christian world and life view was maintained out of the paganism of the Aztecs, out of the human sacrifice and the sodomy that was celebrated by these wicked priests who were doing the human sacrifice in 1517 when the armies of Cortez arrived on the scene. And they were able to eliminate human sacrifice and homosexuality and sodomy as much as possible until the Napoleonic Code of 1871, which allowed for something of an expression of sexual conduct in private between adults, in private by adults. So the Napoleonic Code opened it up somewhat. That's why Napoleon is appreciated so much by modern secularists, because he eliminated Christian education and began to sort of half approve of homosexuality in the early 1800s on into the 1860s and 1870s for Mexico and certain southern American nations. But again, friends, by the year 1973, human sacrifice came back to the United States of America, and it is slowly working its way back into Mexico. Mexico has been one of the most pro-life nations, as you know, Steve, for a very long time. Thankfully, since the Spaniards were able to eliminate human sacrifice in that country in the 1500s, they had something of a 450-year respite from this paganism. However, it is coming back, and we're pointing this out in my new book, soon to be published. People need to understand the impact that Christian world and life view has had. And I don't think we're going all the way back to the Aztec temples. I don't think it's a complete round trip ticket. I think right now we're just going through a period of time in which the Western world is turning against Christ. They're turning against a Christian heritage. They're fighting tooth and nail against any kind of a Christian morality and doing what they can to bring back the Aztec priests, the homosexuality, the sodomy, and the human sacrifices. This is what the secularists are working on. They're trying to bring back the nightmarish situation that reigned, the satanic slavery that reigned over the hearts and minds of hundreds of thousands of Aztecs over periods of hundreds of years. They're trying to bring these things back. But I believe the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the announcement of Jesus maintaining victory over the principalities and powers at that cross will eventually press through this darkness, Stephen. I don't think this lifestyle of sodomy and human sacrifice is going to continue indefinitely.
No, because I think they're going to at least start to experience the consequences of all this. It reminds me of the story of the what bar was that in Orlando that had so many homosexuals killed? When God pulls his Holy Spirit and his love back, that's what we see.
Well, exactly. What we're seeing is the sort of carnage that went on in some of these Aztec temples and when they turn on themselves and they destroy themselves. But a Christian world and life view, I think, can bring a great redemption to human society and will again if the preaching of the Word of God comes back to the pulpits of the land and to the streets. I think we need street preaching more and more, but we need to see the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ once again expressed by preachers, by missionaries that will come back someday to the United States of America and to Mexico in the years to come. And that, my friends, is the ongoing history of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. And my new book, soon to be published, will be available such that your family can discover the impact that was made by hundreds and thousands of missionaries in every continent, on every land, across this globe, over a period of 2,000 years. The entire world was wrapped up in cannibalism, human sacrifice, sodomy, and other egregious crimes and sins. But then, country by country, the gospel of Jesus Christ came in, and profound changes happened. And friends, the story is exciting. And it's exciting because your children and your grandchildren will ask you, can this happen again in some nation around the world, including ours? And the answer is, of course, it can. You've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio. And we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.